absolutely wonderful. Tonight we're going to look at a topic a good minister of Jesus Christ. We're going to look at what's the criteria for a good minister in Christ Jesus. And if you turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 4, I'll begin with verse 1. But let's first have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the privilege of being a part of this service tonight. Thank you for your presence, dear God. I pray you would have preeminence in every aspect of the service. We thank you for the special singing, the congregational singing, and we just thank you, dear Lord, for the devotional portion in its entirety. And I pray just now you would empower us from on high that we may proclaim the truth of the Word of God and the power of God. For it's in Christ's name we pray. And amen. Once again, we're going to be addressing the individual named Timothy. And Timothy is the pastor of the church at Ephesus. And as we look at verse 1, this is 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. It says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrine of devils." That's really doctrine of demons. So often we have a disillusionment. We think that demonic activity, well, that's where they're doing drugs, or that's where they're doing this, that, or another. But more prominent than not, you're going to find doctrine of demons right behind the pulpit. Or behind the podium when they're teaching Sunday school. And Satan is very, very subtle in the way that he approaches us. And we have to be very cautious. And we need to walk circumspectly. Now, we have here the warning is given, not necessarily from the Apostle Paul, even though he used as the writer, but it's the Holy Spirit of God that authored him to write that. He distinctly said, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly." So this is the Holy Spirit of God warning Timothy as he pastors the church at Ephesus, that he's going to have some problems with false teachers. And with that in mind, I alluded to this last night, but I didn't actually turn to the passage. I'm going to turn to Acts chapter 20, and I'm going to begin with verse 28. And several years earlier, the Apostle Paul had a concern for the church at Ephesus. Such as a concern that he could not actually arrive at Ephesus, so he rendezvoused with them at Miletus, and there he spoke with the Ephesian elders. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, it says this, "Take heed," pay attention, "take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers." My heart goes out to Timothy. My heart goes out to Don and any pastor of a New Testament church, because we know that it is an ongoing battle. And we know that we pastor people that we love with all of our hearts. And it's our responsibility to provide that providential care around about them. And so consequently, it's vitally important. And what I can do and what Don can do and any good minister of the Lord Jesus Christ can do is feed the flock. Feed the flock. It says, "Feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood." He says this, "For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock." He knew that was a reality. "Also your own selves," people right in the congregation there in Ephesus, "shall men rise speaking perverse things to draw disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that for the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears." What a statement that is. Is that not conviction? Is that not commitment? Is that not really the demonstration of a real, true love for his flock? And he says, "Now, as I said last night, now, brethren, I commend you to God." He couldn't do any more for them than that. "I'm going to place you in God's hands. I'm praying for God's protection. And to the word of his grace," how important is the word and the grace of God, "which is able to build you up." And that's my prayer tonight. We'll be edified. We'll be strengthened. We'll be enlightened among all them which are, to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. With that in mind, we need to understand that the source of false doctrine is Satan. Jesus Christ said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man come to the Father but by me." He is the personification of truth. Satan is the personification of a lie. The source of all false doctrine. And we have a tendency to kind of rationalize things. Well, they're not quite right, but they're almost right, and they're almost this like, no, something's either right or it's wrong. And so consequently, the source of false doctrine is Satan and our adversary who desires to kill and destroy. Jesus says, I've come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. Satan has come that he might destroy. And that's what he sets out to do. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, there's an admonition there that we need to take seriously. It says this, be sober. The word sober in the Greek means to be circumspect, to be disciplined, to be on guard, to be cautious. If you're a hunter and you're going to hope to catch, to shoot game or whatever you're going to do, you just don't go lumbering through. No, you're very careful about how you walk. And that's what he's saying we need to do. We need to be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. And so when we think about that, we as sheep, we are vulnerable. We really are. And that's why that we have a good shepherd, we have a great shepherd, we have a chief shepherd, but God has also given us an under shepherd too as well. And that's his responsibility. He wants to take care of you. He wants to guard you in regard to that. The Holy Spirit also said that this concern is going to be more prominent, more prevalent in the latter days. The word latter there is not chronos, that would mean chronological order. It is more kairos, it's a specific time. And who controls everything? God does, doesn't it? We look about us and we say, well, this has got to be the latter times. I would be inclined to believe that too as well. But this is an appointed time. God's in charge of that. God's in charge of everything that's going on. It's a part of His will. Look if you would in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1. It's like reading today's paper, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. I believe we're in those latter days, don't you? I believe we are in the last days. And here it gives us a description of the latter days, and that kind of reinforces it for me. It says, the men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful and unholy. Doesn't that characterize what we've become as a society of people? I can look back and just a few years prior to this time, it wasn't near as extreme as what it is now. As a matter of fact, you can look back 5 years and it wasn't near as extreme then as it is now. And it seems to be perpetually getting worse. And verse 3, it says, without natural affection. Gosh, we see that demonstrated everywhere. We just can't get off on that. Because it is, perversion is everywhere. It's rampant. It's like that there's nothing out of bounds. Nothing, as I mentioned last night, that even there are making accommodations for pedophiles and sexual deviants and so forth. And all kinds of considerations are made for homosexuality and transgender and all the rest of this. It's just got everything in a corrupt mess. It really has. And that's what I'm saying. Without natural affection. Because God is the one that put things in order. God's the one that instituted home. God's the one that instituted marriage. And the sanctity of the marriage, it's real. It really is. God said so. It says, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. And we do have people that hate our ever-loving guts. They really do. And it's not about what we do, it's about who we are, it's about what we represent. Yea, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. We might as well expect that too. Traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure, more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness. We don't have any lacking of religion. We have the lacking of the truth of the Word of God being proclaimed. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, and from such turn away. Give us explicit instructions and how that we should respond to this adverse behavior in the latter days. We need to stay out of it. We need to be in the house of God. You need to be in the house of God whenever the doors are open. You need to be there. You need to support your pastor, support your church, and because that is God's method. That's what God did. Who did He empower upon His ascending back to heaven? It was His church. Who did He give authority to? It was His church. Who did He die for? It was His church. So with that in mind, the Holy Spirit Spirit had warned us in the latter days this was what was going to take place. The Holy Spirit also says, regardless of what you do, what you teach, how long you study, Don, whatever you do, you're still going to have people departing from the faith. I mean, it's going to happen. The Holy Spirit warns us that that some will depart from faith regardless of the effort that we make to warn them of false doctrine. People don't even want to hear about doctrine. They want to set doctrine clear aside. Doctrine is the teaching of the Word of God. What's our standard? What's our criteria? What's our base? We have none. And that's exactly what Satan wants. He wants us to talk to and fro by every wind and doctrine where there's a lack of stability and it makes you vulnerable to the attack of the devil. We need to be circumspect. We need to be watchful. We need to be alert. We need to be attentive, and we need to have the spirit of discernment. And now, as we ever have before, we need to fall on our face before God and say, God, empower me that I'll be able to rightly divide the word of truth and that I can do more than just preach the truth, but I can live and exemplify that truth in my life. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 7. Here's what it characterizes these latter days. Ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. We have people that are educated to the nth degree, but yet have no clue about what the truth of the Word of God is. And false teachers, as we go on down to verse 2 of our text, there in verse 2, it says, speaking lies and hypocrisy, and having their conscience seared with a hot iron. You see, false teachers, many of them are very sincere. I've had very good friends that I characterize as false friends, or false teachers. They're people I work with, people that I'm kin to as far as that's concerned. And they're sincere. They really believe what they're teaching, but they're confident. They speak lies and confident that they're sharing the truth. And the whole thing is they're deceived with the devil. They believe they're right. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 13, it says, but evil men or seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. I tell you what, here lately I've become so paranoid, I don't know what to believe in a lot of times. With this COVID thing that's going on and what our government is saying that we ought to do. And to me, they've lost credibility with me. Because we had too many misgivings and so forth, and that's what it's saying. It's going to wax worse. It's going to get worse and worse and worse. And rather than me being critical of the government, what I need to be is positively reaffirming the power of the Word of God and the power of prayer. And I need to pray and ask God to give me discernment that I'll be able to rightly divide the Word of truth and that I'll know truth from error. And the Word of God teaches the way that we accomplish that is by the meat of the Word of God, and then we will be given the ability to discern between good and evil, right and wrong, make the appropriate choices. Let's be clear, the teaching of men that say salvation is by the grace of God plus any contribution of man's works, that's of the devil. And you know that will just about take in all the Protestants, take in all the Free Will Baptists. I mean, I don't want to get into name and names, but it's just a whole bunch. Because salvation is by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we didn't contribute not one thing to it. God did it all. The Lord Jesus Christ paid our sin debt to God. Romans 11, 5 through 7, listen to what the Word of God says. Even so, at this present time also, there's a remnant according to the election of grace. I thank God I'm part of that remnant. I thank God that He chose me, by the way, through that effectual call that we looked at the other night. And if by grace, then it is no more of works. Now, we don't need a commentary on that. If it's grace, it's not works. And he goes, otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be works, as they claim it is, then it's no more of grace. So don't talk to me about the grace of God that you're saying, well, you need the grace of God plus baptism, church membership, good works, and never... Anybody, nobody can tell you what standard of good works it is. They're convinced they can lose it, but they're not quite sure when they lose it. Well, let me just tell you something. If you are saved with the grace of God, you're never losing anything because you're in the palm of His hand and again in the Father's hand and no man can pluck you out of there. I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor anything shall be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Otherwise, work is no more work. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which it seeketh for. They did not. You know why? They lack that new heart. Are they going to get a new heart? They sure are. And they're going to have that new heart at the end of the tribulation. They're going to look and believe and be saved. But the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. Who is going to be saved out of Israel? The elect. Who's going to be saved out of the Gentile nations? The elect. God's in charge of all of that. So only God's sheep is going to believe. Only God's sheep. There's not one goat on the universe that's going to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Jesus made it explicitly clear when he was talking to the religious leaders of the day. He says, but you believe not, because you're not my sheep, as I said unto you. As we go on down to verse 3, we see there that in verse 3, the deception came as a result of human works. My gosh, if you just had a list of what all religion wants you to do to be able to meet their criteria, their standard, human works is a prerequisite for salvation, which is a distinguishing mark of false religion. Anytime they say plus anything to the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, you can mark it down. That's false. That's just not right. In the Colossians 2:16, let no man therefore judge you in meat or drink or in respect of holy day or of new moon or of the Sabbath days. Everybody and their brother out there wants to drag you under the law. We are free from the law. The law is dead to us because we're married to another, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And he that hath the Son is free indeed. Free from the penalty and power of the law. Amen. We are, by the grace of God, we are what we are. Now in verse 4, it says, for every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused, if it be received with thanksgiving. There again, God's creations, all of God's creations themselves are good. He said so in Genesis 1:31, and God saw everything that he made, and behold, it was not only good, it was very good, and should be received with thanksgiving. I mentioned before I was a meat cutter most of my life, and so consequently, I really appreciated that verse for all the health conscious people. Because you pray over them, brother, it's going to be all right. Okay. But when we give thanks unto the Lord for our food and drink, we're really sanctifying it. We're setting it apart for the glory of God. And 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and verse 30. By the way, I want to say also, there's moderation in everything, and God teaches moderation. But these religious sects and so forth, what they want to do, they want you to abstain totally from this, that, or another. And it is extra biblical. Anything that goes beyond what the Word of God says, you need to be cautious with that. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 30 says this, for by grace you'll be partakers. Why am I evil spoken of for that which I give thanks? That's what Paul was saying. The big deal there was is, eating meat that had been sacrificed previously to an idol, and then he was being criticized for that. In verse 31, he says this, whether therefore you eat, drink, or whatsoever you do, do all for the glory of God. That should characterize our life. That should take precedence in our life as we set our priorities for the day. Now, with that in mind, we go on, and we come to verse 6, and that was really what was the focus of what I was looking at. But if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things. Okay, if we put the brethren in remembrance of these things, what's these things? It's what the Word of God says. That thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ. And if you're a good minister of Jesus Christ, he's talking to Timothy here in the context. But he says, nourish up in the words of faith. And Timothy, he was right from a child right on up. He was familiar with the Scriptures, wasn't he? 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. Through his mother and his grandmother, right? And that was God preparing him for the call of God on his life. He says, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, therefore thou hast attained. You have what you need. You are already equipped. You already need the truth. I learned a long time ago that I never have to apologize for someone else's lack of understanding about what the truth of God has revealed to me through the inspiration of the Spirit of God or the illumination of the Spirit of God. I realize not everybody gets it all at the same time, and I don't get it the same time you do. I keep that in mind, but I don't need to back up. I don't need to be intimidated. I don't need to be apologetic. And that's what he's telling Timothy. You need to be bold. You need to be aggressive when it comes to doctrine. And you need to preach and teach the whole counsel of God, that they have a balanced diet that will be conducive for their sense of well-being, spiritual growth, and develop, and to strengthen them that they'll be able to do battle against the wiles of the devil as we rely upon the Lord for our strength. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ. Brother Don, that's what my heart's desire. I want to be a good minister of Jesus Christ. You know, I love the Word of God. I study the Word of God, and I don't do it because I have to. I do it because I love it. I love it, and the more God gives me, the more I've got an appetite to want to have more and more and more. And there's another thing that God does for you, too. He'll give you the inclination that you want to share what He's shared with you. And that's what I looked at. That's the reason I did the holy dance all around my study whenever Don called me. Because, praise God, I get to go. Wow, that's just great. That's wonderful. And so consequently, from that point till this point, man, I've been diligently wanting to study the Word of God, that I would be built up, that I would be nourished up, that I would be in a position of strength, that I could share that and be a blessing and help and be an edification for the church. So he's saying here is, he said, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, commands Timothy to continue teaching brethren the truth of the Word of God as a good minister of Jesus Christ. Jude chapter 1, verse 3 says this, "This is an admonition for all of us, every child of God. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." That need is greater today than it's ever been before. We need to contend for the faith. Do you know in John chapter 15, when our Lord was addressing His apostles, He talked about abiding in the truth and abiding in His commandments. That is guarding His commandments. And that's what we need to do. We need to actually contend for the faith. We have to stand. We have to go against the grain. We're not going to be most likely voted most likely to succeed. We're not going to be the most popular preacher. And we're not going to be alone with Joel Osteen. Will probably never invite us to come to preach. The praise be unto God. What is the criteria for a good minister of the Lord Jesus Christ? Somebody will preach the truth. Somebody will stand on the truth. Somebody will live those convictions as well. Because he cautions and he says here, this is why we need to have that conviction for the truth. Because if we do absolutely nothing, we're going to lose it. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained. Do you remember what we talked about those latter days? Well, again, it's not promise, it's kairos. Kairos means an appointed time. At the appointed time, God's the one that appoints the time, and He's the one that ordained these people to become more prominent in our days that we're living in. It's in accordance to God's will. It doesn't lessen our responsibility to warn people. It doesn't lessen our responsibility to contend for the faith. Then it says, ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the Lord God, our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we're dealing with today. And so we have a responsibility, as Paul writes the second letter to Timothy. This time he's on death row. And in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, he says, preach the word. That's what we need to get back to, is just preaching the word, proclaiming the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove. That means to convict, convince, tell a fault. And rebuke, that means to censor and forbid. Don't need to rationalize it. You're going to have to say, this is wrong and here's what right is. And exhort them with long-suffering and doctrine. And that's what they're saying they want us to put aside. We're not going to put it aside. We're going to preach it. We're going to teach it. We're going to meditate upon it. That is the food that sustains us, to give us the strength to stay in the battle. For the time will come when they'll not endure sound doctrine. And that, I feel like, is a commendation for the Lily Valley Baptist Church because I can tell by my presence here that you're used to doctrine, you want to hear doctrine, you want to hear more doctrine, but their time comes, not everybody is going to be that delighted about hearing doctrine. They're not. They want to be entertained. They want to hear what they want to hear. But after their own lust shall heap for themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and to be turned into fables. Not everybody's going to listen. But we still have a responsibility to proclaim the truth to everyone. Everyone, we have an opportunity to do so. A good minister of the Lord Jesus Christ, there's a prerequisite to that. You can't proclaim something you don't know anything about. And that's why you need to study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You need to be nourished up. And what's nourished up is that new man. We're relying upon that new man. And then it becomes dominant and controlling in my life. And the dominant and controlling in my life, the new man in Christ, always does things in accordance to God's divine will. And the words of faith are good doctrine, but the Holy Spirit of God, there's what we need to do. And as a good minister of the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to be dependent upon the Spirit of God. You're going to proclaim the truth of the Word of God. And with that in mind, then the Holy Spirit of God, as we present the truth, He's working on the other end too. He's working on your heart. And I pray every time to help people to be receptive to the truth of the Word of God. I've come in contact with some people, one-on-one conversations, well, that they made up their mind before they ever opened their mouth that they wouldn't want to hear anything. Well, let me just tell you something. That's that effectual call of God comes into play here. Let me tell you something. I would have to say that Saul would meet that criteria whenever that he was on the road to Damascus. He didn't want to hear anything about anything, but he heard it. Didn't he? God got his attention, didn't he? And that's what I'm saying. God's in charge. So we don't have to be exasperated. We don't have to be overwhelmed. Because my responsibility is to proclaim the truth by the energy of the Spirit of God and the Spirit of love and concern and caring. And it's God's job to give the increase. And God will give the increase. Souls will be saved. Not one of His sheep is going to go to hell. I'm confident of that. Because God's on the throne. Now, John 16:13 says, howbeit when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. He will. And he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he'll show you things to come. So that's what's going to equip you. That's what's going to help you in these times. And just mark it down whether you're a concerned person that wants to warn his relatives and friends and associates, or whether you're a minister of the Lord Jesus Christ, or whether you're a pastor of a church, a good minister of Jesus Christ, you're going to pay the price. You're going to pay the price. You're going to pay a price. There's a price to be paid for the truth. Amen? It's free to us. It's for the grace of God. But because we've been a recipient of the grace of God, and He's illuminated us in relation to the truth, He's given us a mandate to proclaim that truth. Don't think that everybody's going to embrace you. Everybody's going to appreciate you. It, by the way, it comes in cycles. I remember that, Brother Don. Whenever I first started preaching, buddy, I was a golden boy. Yeah, I mean, it was great. That lasted about one sermon. You know, everybody showed up. Even your relatives showed up for that first sermon, right? And you begin to study and you begin to proclaim. And by the way, I usually just preach everything I know anyhow. And that's the way I got started out. And it didn't take long until where that you are being ostracized because of what you have preached, because you have proclaimed the truth. Proverbs 23:23 says this, buy the truth and sell it not. Don't sell out. We need to stand. We need to proclaim the truth of the Word of God. And there will be a price to pay. And the Lord said, if they hated me, they're going to hate you too. If they persecute me, they're going to persecute you too. And that's a part of our intimate fellowship when we share on the sufferings of Christ, not because we've been cantankerous, but because we, in a heart filled with love, share the truth of the Word of God and come under opposition. We are now in a position of blessing. You don't feel comfortable, but that's what the Word of God says. And He says, buy the truth, sell it not, also wisdom. Wisdom is gaining God's perspective about your life. And instruction and understanding. Well, that's so important, isn't it? It's helped me so much to be able to even tolerate what little news I do watch now, because God has given me understanding, knowing that He's in control. Timothy He wrote Timothy again on that second epistle, 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 16. He's awaiting his execution. Here's what he said. At my first answer, no man stood with me. You might as well get ready for that. Sometimes it's going to get lonesome. And that's why that being true, and it is true, isn't it? That's why your pastor needs fellowship. You need fellowship. We all need fellowship. And I'm so appreciative of the support from the other churches. And I want to share Don's sentiments concerning the Morris Fork Baptist Church, who is few in number but a vitally important church. They need encouragement. They need help. They need to know that they're not in a holler all by themselves. And when we share one with another that fellowship, it brings them strength, it gives them hope, it gives them insight. And Paul said here, as he sat in that damp, dreary dungeon waiting the execution, nobody stood with me. But all men forsook me. Might as well get used to that too. And I pray God that it be not laid to their charge. One of the first times that he ever heard that, when he articulated that and come out of his mouth, or did he remember back to what Stephen said whenever he consented to the stoning of Stephen, and Stephen prayed that that be not laid to their charge? Boy, there's the grace of God. Isn't that wonderful? And he's not. And there again, he's facing that execution, but he's not thinking about himself. He's thinking about others. He's wanting to admonish and to help Timothy and encourage him along the way. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me. We can count on that, can't we? I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. He says, and that all Gentiles might hear, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. Looking back in retrospect, can you look back in your life and see how God's delivered you? Delivered means saved. He saved you from a lot of horrible things, haven't he? And there's other things too. We don't know what God does deliver us from. You know, I've come over here and I was coming around in cars on two wheels going. It was daylight, I could see. And I was really going. And I thought, man, I want to get there in time. I'll have to get here in time to have some fellowship. But be that as it may, there I was wheeling around in cars, got behind a tractor trailer. And then the car behind me, and he was more impatient than me. He passed me right in the curve and went around him. And I just thought, I'm good. And again, you never know that the Lord might have put that tractor trailer there at the hold me up. And that's what I was getting at. God delivers us when we're not even aware of it. We just can't thank Him enough. We really can't. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work. Isn't that a positive affirmation? Can we say that in our heart right now? The Lord's going to deliver me from every evil work. Is evil work ongoing right now? You bet there is. You bet there are. And will preserve me into His heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory and forever and ever. Amen. So be it. We can count on that. A good minister of the Lord Jesus Christ, again, he is going to expect the adversity, but know that God, greater is He that is within you than he that is within the world. And God's going to give you the deliverance. And look in verse 7, as we go back, 1 Timothy verse 7. But refuse profane and unwise fables, and exercise yourself rather unto godliness. One of the prerequisites to growing spiritually, and it was especially for me, you know why? I was always envious, Don, of Brother Mike Gregory. You know why? He heard it right the first time. Yeah. You know? And I had all these preconceived notions. I had to get rid of those preconceived notions before I could learn the truth of the Word of God. And that's what he said. A good minister of Jesus Christ must reprove and rebuke any false teaching. Continue to discipline yourselves in the meat of the Word of God. That's what it's important. For that God's Word takes precedence over everything. Doesn't matter what my grandma said or what they believed or anything else. It's let God be true, let every man be a liar. 2 Timothy 2:16. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. So just stay right in the Word of God. And in verse 8 it says, for bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having the promise of the life that now is and that which is come. It doesn't say that bodily exercise is important. This body is our temple. We need to take care of it. We need to eat right. We need to exercise right. We need to do all of that. Because if you're going to do what God's called you to do, you're going to have to be able to have the health to be able to do it. You're going to have the strength to do that too. And as I told Don, that's the reason I started taking that bilberry and anything else that I could put in my... Oh, I'm big on them herbs. That's all I can get. Because I want to stay away from synthetic medication and synthetic drugs with all of the downsides to that. So, but he's saying bodily exercise, you can take care of yourself as good as you want to. You can eat just as right as you could possibly eat, and you're going to die anyhow.
Yeah.
I mean, you are. But by doing so, you're going to have a more highly quality of life. Now, that is true. And we need to understand that that is temporal. And there again, and 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18, helps you this. He says, "Well, we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal." Most of the things that trouble me, most of the things that stress me out, I can see. And in reality, they're temporal. They're here for just a moment. But the things which are not seen, that is eternal. And I believe that even though that I believe you ought to be health conscious, exercise conscious, and all of that, we need to move that over into the spiritual realm too. You need to eat properly and have a balanced diet. In other words, if you don't eat properly, it's going to compromise your immune system. Compromising your immune system is going to make you vulnerable for all kinds of attacks and so forth. That's true spiritually too as well. So if we drink the milk of the Word of God, eat the meat of the Word of God, what we're really saying here is the Word of God, that's what's going to sustain you. And that we need to exercise spiritually. As I said, God illuminates you in relation to a truth. You share that with a friend, you've now exercised. Right? You've consumed it. You've consumed it from the Word of God. Now when you share that, you're exercising. And that's building your immune system. And you believe it more and more and more. And I never set out to learn to memorize any scriptures. I never did. I was never that disciplined. But when I go on visitation, most people ask the same questions. And I go to the same verses, and I read the verses over and over and over again, and then pretty soon you end up remembering some of them that way. And so again, that's part of spiritual exercise. In verse 9 it says this, "This is the faithful saying worthy of all acceptation." The faithful saying, that's the truth of the Word of God. It's always right. And there again, in verse 10, "For therefore we labor." And let me just make it real plain to you too. Is that if you're in the ministry, you're laboring. You are. And Mike and I was talking about sermon preparation and so forth. You wouldn't believe how much time it takes to prepare a sermon. And by the way, Ecclesiastes says that it's tiresome whenever that you study and so forth like that. It does. It extracts energy. It's a wonderful thing to do, but you're going to have to be disciplined in order to be able to accomplish all of this. "Therefore, we both labor and suffer reproach." Now, when Paul was talking about laboring, he was talking about not only preparing sermons and ministering people and helping people, but he was making tents too. And for the most part of my ministry too, yeah, I was working 70 hours a week in a grocery store and then going home and studying and then providing and then going on visitation and so forth. Be that as it may, that was designed by God. God's in control of all of that. Because we trust in the living God and the Savior of all men and especially those that believe. I'm going to move on down. He says to Timothy, he says, "Let no man despise thy youth." And he was a younger man. And again, we need to understand and to recognize maturity in the faith. And Timothy, even though that relatively physiologically he was a young man, but spiritually he was a giant. He had been nurtured from the child up. And more importantly than that, he had the calling of God on his life. He had the anointing of God upon him, and he didn't need to back up. But what he needed to do is that he needed to exemplify the strength that God had given him through the Spirit of God and Word. That was his Word. He needed to speak with authority. He needed to be assured of what he was saying. And conversation, his lifestyle, in charity. You share the Word, you always season it with love, and it's got to be genuine, not something that's trumped up. In the Spirit, and in faith, and in purity. And then he goes on in verse 13, he says, "Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine." What's the world tell us? Let's put aside the doctrine. What he's saying, pay attention to that. You need to continue on that, because through doctrine you do exhort people. You do. Exhortation, it's mean calling you nearer to the Lord, and that doctrine will bring us closer to God. Then he reminds him in verse 14, back again what we talked about last night, but his ordination service. He says, neglect not the gift. What did we learn last night? He said, stir up the gift of God, right? Don't neglect the gift of God. That's the means whereby God is giving you to accomplish His will and His work, in which was given thee by the prophecy with the laying on the hands of the presbytery. And then he goes on, and again, I've canceled my notes because, again, I run out of time, but I wanted to get down to the bottom. It says, meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. I believe that meditation is something that we've neglected somewhat. Meditation, I think, is important. It's vitally important. When I was diagnosed with heart disease and I had the main artery blocked and all of that, that was back in 2006. And I've always been hyper, and I'm still hyper, and I'm always on the go and all of that. And I was then, and that's why I was so frustrated and exasperated while I was in the hospital, because I was physically strapped down, you know, with sandbags on me. But then anyhow, the cardiologist comes in and says, well, and they give me tapes to listen, to relax me. It done it like it drove me up a wall. I was sitting there, and I made the wind in my study and turned out all the lights and turned the tape on, and I was listening to the waterfalls and all of that. I'm thinking, I got stuff to do. But I did learn an advantage point, and I learned this while I was on vacation. And that's when I read those books and so forth. And I seen that there was a real value in meditation. I just didn't need the secular world to tell me what to meditate on. And we go to Canaan Valley, and there they have a swimming pool. And I got there before anybody, 10 o'clock in the morning, nobody else there. And I just stretched out on those steps going down into the pool. And I thought, I'm fixing to meditate. And I did. I was totally relaxed, totally chilled out, exactly where I want to be. And I meditated on one verse. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. That was it. I just kept thinking on that, meditating on that. And I was there for what seemed like an eternity. And I got up, Don, and I got a boost of strength. Because it did relax me. It's vitally important that we need to meditate. We can meditate on doctrine. We can meditate, we can meditate on that. And that's like when you eat your meal and everything, it's important to let that digest. And we've had quite a bit of doctrine this week, and it may take you a week or two to digest all of that. So, if you want the notes, Mike's gone. But anyway, you're important to see that, not just come here and let it go. No, we need to digest that. Meditate on these things. That's what he's saying to do. And then, when we're thinking about that, in Psalm 119, verses 15 and 16, the psalmist says this, I will meditate in thy precepts. If we would spend as much time meditating on his precepts as we do rehearsing all the problems that we're dealing with, and be careful for nothing and cast all our care on him, that would be more than to our advantage. And have respect unto thy ways. I'm talking about a reverential fear. I'm talking about a reverential respect to God in His Word, His house, His man. That's what we need in America. And if we would come back to that, we would be experiencing revival. I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. And there again, a good minister of Jesus Christ has said in verse 16, take heed unto thyself. It's the Holy Spirit speaking through the Apostle Paul to Timothy. Timothy, pay attention to yourself. A lot of times we can just rehearse everything that's wrong with everybody else. Now let me give you my list. I've made a list. Here it is. But we forget to take heed. We forget to pay attention to ourselves. Sometimes we lose perspective, don't we? Because we think we're navigating pretty good, but take heed when you think you stand. Let's what? Let's fall. Now, with that in mind, a good minister of Jesus Christ will pay attention to doctrine, and doing so, he will deliver not only himself, but them that hear him. We'll look at verse 16. Take heed unto thyself and unto doctrine, continuing in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself. Well, how in the world does a person save himself? That's where we come back to that word sozo. He's not saying redeem yourself, is it? He says save yourself. Deliver yourself. You're delivering yourself from the bondage of sin. You're delivering yourself from the harassment of this world. You're delivering yourself from all of the fiery darts of the devil. And how do you deliver yourself? By paying attention to doctrine. As a good minister, that's what you'll do. And you'll not only save yourself, but you'll save them that hear thee. And Brother Don, I know that's your heart's desire. You want people to be delivered from all of these problems and all of these horrible things that beset us all. And we all have that in common. So that's what I'm saying is, doctrine is the issue. Okay, James 1, verse 16. Do not err, my beloved brother. Who's he talking to? Brother. That's us. We need to identify with that. Every good and every perfect gift is from above. We can all say amen there. And cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Aren't you glad that God never changes? He's immutable. And of his own will begat he us. And how did he begat us? How did you become a sheep? You was born a sheep. How did that happen? By the word of truth. What was the seed? It was the word of God, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creation. That's redemption. He says in verse 19, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear. Boy, if we could just sharpen on that just a little bit. Because, boy, we've just got overwhelming urge to get it said. Now, I know I was teaching Sunday school and trying to help somebody that didn't believe a lot of things. A lot. And while I was teaching, he wasn't even listening. You know what he was doing? He's rummaging through his Bible so he'd get ready to come back at me again with something else. And there again, if we just be swift to hear. And I remember this rapper I had. I worked in a meat shop. I had a meat rapper. I loved her with all my heart. And by the way, most of you know her. But anyway, I told her, and she's just a joy to be around. She really is. But I told her, if you'd just shut up for a few minutes and not say a word, you would increase your learning by tenfold. You really could. And that's what he's saying here. Be swift to hear. And by the way, that's what that little time and basic training, it sharpened my skills, swift to hear. That's discipline, isn't it? Swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. What are we disallowing there? Is that not the old man? Is that not the flesh? Are we not yielding to the new man? Are we not yielding to the Spirit of God? Wherefore lay apart filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word. That's what we're admonishing. Which is able to what? Deliver. It says save your souls. Deliver your souls from all the torment that we are surrounded with. Brother Donovan.